Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night study in the new series, Shadow of the Cross. Shadow of the Cross. Now, in this new series, we'll be looking at the stories of four people who stood in the shadow of the cross. We'll discuss how the cross impacted them and what that means for you and for me. Now, I think we would all agree that the cross is the most significant event in the Christian calendar. It's the most important event in world history. And what makes it even more amazing is that it's not a work of fiction, but it actually happened. Our Savior, our God, robed himself in flesh. He came and died for us and suffered a gruesome death to pay the price for our sins. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later and was ascended into heaven. And this story is powerful. And all Christians should be moved by this story more than any other Bible story that we read of. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where we receive our victory in this life. But this incredible story becomes even more incredible when we look at the stories of the people who were around the cross that day that Jesus died. Though some of them are mentioned in other places in the Bible and some in world history, they will forever be connected to the events that took place at Calvary. So today we will be discussing one of those characters, perhaps someone we would consider a villain in the Bible. And his name is Judas Iscariot. So let's first open in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we get into this lesson tonight. Lord God, we just give you thanks for this word tonight. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive it. Lord, we pray that you would bless it. And Lord God, that you would just have your way in our lives as we hear this lesson, Lord God. Help us to learn, even from the life of Judas Iscariot, that we may grow in you, that we may be stronger in you for it. And Lord God, we just ask your blessing upon every listener and every person who is watching tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to ask a couple of questions as we begin this lesson. The first thing I want to ask is, would you consider Judas to be a villain? Why or why not? In your opinion, is he maybe the most prominent villain if you consider him to be a villain? Is he the most prominent villain in the Bible? And how do you think that Judas was impacted by the cross? These are some of the questions that we'll answer in this lesson tonight. And finally, do you think that Judas had to die the way that he did after such a sin as betraying Jesus? To some degree, we could all say that there would be no cross without a Judas. His betrayal made him one of the most prominent villains in the Bible. But did it have to be that way? In this lesson, we'll talk about Judas's choices following his failure and how we can avoid making those same mistakes. So, as we start this lesson, Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He was chosen at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. And Judas, he traveled with Jesus everywhere that Jesus went. He saw nearly every miracle that Jesus performed. We can imagine he saw blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, the dumb speak, the lame walk, the dead raised to life. In fact, it's likely that Judas actually performed some of these miracles himself, because we see in the Gospels that Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs to minister to others. Judas heard every sermon that Jesus ever spoke, and he saw how Jesus lived and the integrity that Jesus had. When we consider these things, it's hard to imagine that anyone who had seen and witnessed Jesus for 3.5 years would still struggle to be loyal to him. Yet, we find that this is the tragedy in the life of Judas. And if we turn to John chapter 12 and verse 1 to 6, let's read this passage of Scripture. John 12 and verse 1 to 6. It says here, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' Thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Wow, so it's interesting to see here in the scripture that in verse 6 it says, not that he cared for the poor, and it says, because he was a thief. It spells out exactly who Judas was. Now, we don't know when Judas began stealing from the money bag. Perhaps it happened shortly after he began to follow Jesus, or perhaps it only happened toward the end of Jesus' ministry. One thing we do know, however, is that while Jesus was teaching about not storing up treasure for yourselves upon the earth, and he was teaching about giving to the poor, here was Judas instead trying to get rich. Something was very wrong in the heart of Judas, and it seemed that he was morally bankrupt at this point in time, at least. Though he looked the part on the outside, he was anything but a disciple on the inside. And as his character began to slowly erode, it was only a matter of time before the ugliness of his heart was brought to the surface. And right here, this is a good place for us to pause, because it is a warning to us that it's very easy for us to, to sometimes polish the outside and look the part, please the right people, be seen to be doing the right things. But on the inside, we can be failing. And on the inside, we can have ulterior motives. On the inside, we can have our own agendas, and we can and not necessarily be aligned with how we appear on the outside. But it's the inside that matters. It's the inside, it's the heart of a man that God looks at. And so we find that Jesus himself accused the Pharisees of having the outside of the cup clean, but the inside, he said, they were filled with greed and wickedness. And when the prophet Samuel anointed a young David to be king, we discover that God, he does look at the heart of a man and not on the outward appearance. He wasn't looking for a big, strong man to be king, but he was looking at a small boy who had the right heart. So the Bible shows us some hints of the character of Judas at different times in the Gospels. And if we turn to Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16, we'll find another account concerning Judas. Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16. It said, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus from that time on. So we don't learn about this in the book of John, but when we move to the book of Matthew, it elaborates a bit more. And it shows us in the preceding verses, if we were to read from verse 9 onwards, it talks about the oil, the fragrant oil that was broken. And we have to ask the question, maybe it was at this point that it was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Maybe it was at this point, the extravagant amount of money that that oil was worth, that was just broken and in Judas's eyes, wasted. Maybe that was the thing that caused Judas to go and to seek out the Pharisees to betray Jesus. Whatever it was, the fact was that Judas's actions at this point, they were actually still hidden in his heart. At this point, he hadn't gone through with it. And even though we do read in verse 15 that he was talking and consulting with them, we know that he hadn't really completed. He hadn't completed this betrayal. He hadn't led them to Jesus at this point. So what am I saying? I'm saying that at this point, Judas could have still turned it around. While it was still, you could say, not conceived fully, not executed, he could still turn that around and perhaps none of the disciples and none of Jesus's followers needed to know. But it was something that Judas was still able to repent of at this stage. It was private. And while sin is small, while sin is perhaps still in our heart, it's easier, much easier to repent of. It's much easier to deal with. When sin is in its infancy, we can nip it in the bud, so to speak. And we should always, as Christians, maintain a habit of nipping sin in the bud. It's easy for us to keep short accounts with God. But when we allow sin to fester, and when we allow sin to perhaps grow and manifest in our life, it becomes like a garden full of weeds. And it's much harder to clean that up and to deal with it. And so we should always remember to deal with things quickly. When we become conscious of our sin, we should deal with it quickly while it's still manageable. The longer we leave it, the more of a foothold we give for Satan in our life, the more opportunity he has to do his work. Sometimes we think we can manage it on our own. Sometimes we convince ourselves that no one else will ever find out. But these are all lies of the devil that will come back to bite us, and ultimately they will destroy our walk with God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy." We will never prosper while we are covering our sin. And while we may fool some people, God is always aware of our sin because God, he sees our hearts. We can never fool God. And so, we should never try to cover our sin. We will never prosper by trying to live for God with sin in our life. If we play with fire, we will get burned. But we must put the fire out before it ever becomes a problem. Of course, we know that this isn't what Judas decided to do. And in Matthew 26 and verse 47 to 50, let's read on. It says here, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Judas's character was revealed through this wicked act. As he kissed Jesus, he put on display the evil that had been lurking in his heart for so long. He allowed that evil, that thought, to be manifest. And even in the middle of his betrayal, Jesus offered love and kindness to Judas. It's interesting, Jesus called him friend. This terrible event was phrased by someone this way, that Judas kissed the door of heaven right before he chose to go to hell. They're strong words. But one of the best ways to get sin out of your life is to recognize that unrepented sin will only lead us to a path of hell. Why would we flirt with sin when we know the end result? But if we step back from its allure, if we step back and look at the bigger picture, it's much easier to put into perspective the reality and the danger of playing with sin. In Matthew 27 and verse 3 to 5, let's read here. It says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself." As Judas saw Jesus' trial unfold, something broke within him. His heart was broken when he saw Jesus condemned. And this is an interesting thought. Maybe Judas never thought that it would end this way for Jesus, that it would go this far. Maybe Judas thought they would just punish Jesus and then let him go. Maybe Judas thought he could make a clean break with Jesus and then go about his normal life. Whatever the case may be, when Judas realized what his actions caused, it was then that he could not live with the pain. He tried to make things right by returning the silver to the chief priest, but they wouldn't accept his money. Ashamed and angry with himself, Judas felt he had nothing else to turn to but to commit suicide, to take his own life. A man whose story began with so much hope and promise, a man chosen by Jesus himself to help spread the gospel message to the entire world, ended instead in hopelessness and despair. This begs the question, though, did it really have to end this way for Judas? Sometimes the one thing we overlook when we sin is our own conscience. Our own conscience. The Bible says that Jesus grants repentance. And when we have that opportunity to repent of our sin, we ought to always take it. You see, God will forgive us. Men will forgive us. But very often we underestimate our own ability to forgive ourselves. It seems that Judas recognized the depth of his sin and could not find it within himself to forgive himself. And we should never forget that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The title Satan, it actually means accuser. And we must remember that although he will entice us to sin with the although he will entice us to sin, just as he entices us to sin, with very next breath, he will also accuse us of the sin. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that throughout the Bible, where man is tempted and then felt, then condemned. He is the one who will condemn us. And so we must look to Jesus as our hope. There is always hope for the sinner at the cross. And this is the beauty of the cross, because the cross represents many things. It represents salvation. It represents redemption. It represents sacrifice and victory. And among all these things, though, is something we may not easily recognize. Excuse me. The cross, it also represents choice. And although we know that that Jesus was held to the cross by the nails in his hands and his feet, we also really recognize that Jesus, it was his choice to go to the cross. It was his choice to lay down his life for the sin of man. It was his choice to do that. And today, we are given a free will. We are given a choice, just as Jesus had a choice to go to the cross. We are given a choice to come to the cross and to seek forgiveness for our sin. We are given the choice. That same choice that's given to us was given to Judas. He could come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, but he didn't. In our lives, we have two choices when we sin. We can either give up or we can seek God for mercy. We may think that we have messed up too many times, or we may think that we've done something so awful that it can't be forgiven. We can sometimes feel like a failure when we continue to fall into the same sin. But it's in those moments that we feel like giving up that we must remember the cross. We must remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid so that we can be forgiven. Jesus is not looking to condemn anyone. He's not looking to judge us and accuse us, but he's looking to forgive us. He's looking and is always ready to forgive us. So what should we do when we fail him? Firstly, we must be honest with ourselves and with Jesus about our failure. We can't hide our failure or pretend it didn't happen. We can't hide behind our motives or blame others for our mistakes, but we must own up to our own mistakes, and we must come to Jesus and admit that we are guilty. We must admit our sin and confess it to him. That's the first step. The second step is we must ask Jesus for forgiveness. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us our sin, faithful and just. And so we must ask Jesus for forgiveness. The third thing we must do is we must turn away from our sin and turn back to God. And the scripture says, this is repentance. We turn away from sin and we turn back to God. And so when we ask God for forgiveness, we must have the attitude of, I don't want to go back and visit that sin again, but I'm turning away from that and I'm turning back to God. And fourthly, we must embrace a new pattern going forward, a new way of life. We must replace the thing or the sin that filled our life with something righteous, with something good, something wholesome. Because if we don't, we'll find that void in our life will be filled with that sin again. And so we must always remember to replace it, be intentional about creating godly patterns in our lives. We can all defeat the power of sin in our lives because God is always willing to forgive us when we turn and repent. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, though a just man falls seven times, yet he will rise again. And so it's inevitable that we will at times fall into sin. But we must firstly nip it in the bud. As soon as we know that we've sinned, we must deal with sin quickly. And we must rise again. The secret to a successful Christian life is not to think that we're rejected or that we've gone too far, but it's in knowing that God is for you, not against you, and that God is quick to forgive and to restore. And the price he paid upon the cross is more than enough to cover your sin and to forgive it. And so as Christians, we must recognize that although we fall, we can rise. And Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. In other words, okay, we admit we're not perfect. We're striving to be perfect, but we're human and we will fall. But when we fall, don't rejoice against me, my enemy, because I will arise. I will arise. And we ought to keep that in our hearts. When we fall, we will arise. We've got a path through Jesus where we can still find victory in this life and in the life to come. And so I pray that this has been helpful to you tonight, and I hope you've been encouraged to trust God through everything that you go through. Through even the life of Judas, we find lessons that we can learn from. You know, I started out by asking whether you consider Judas to be a villain. Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. But even in the life of Judas, we can learn lessons about living for God. And so tonight, why don't we close in prayer? Let's ask that the Lord will continue to speak to us and minister to us and help us to continue to grow in Him. And through this series, I pray that it will be a benefit to you in the shadow of the cross. Let's pray tonight. Lord God, we are thankful that we have a Savior who loves us, who died upon a cross for our forgiveness. And tonight, Lord God, we recognize that, yes, there will be times when we will fall. Although we strive, Lord, to serve You and to please You, we recognize that, Lord, at times sin trips us up. And we don't want to cover that sin. We don't want to walk and pretend that everything is fine when it is not. And so tonight, Lord, help us that we will deal with sin quickly. Help us, Lord God, that we won't allow it to manifest in our life and to bring forth destruction in our Christian walk. But we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that tonight, Lord God, that we will deal with sin. Lord, tonight that, Lord, we would seek Your face for forgiveness. And Lord, knowing that You are for us, knowing that You love us, that You paid the ultimate price with Your life for our sin. Lord God, that we would come to You and receive that forgiveness, we pray. Lord, strengthen us tonight. Help us to go on, Lord God, knowing that we have a God who is great and greatly to be praised. And Lord, that You will sustain us. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And tonight we give You praise and glory, and we thank You for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.